Well, good morning and welcome. As Cindy said, if this is your first time with us, we're really excited to have you. Right now, we're in the middle of, as Anthony just illustrated for us, this conversation called Life Coach, and that's how it ties in. For you're sitting here wondering, what in the world does that have to do with anything? Not much. We just had a lot of fun with it, and hopefully you did too. Well, right now we're working through this conversation, and we started last week called Life Coach, and we're looking at just this incredible relationship that God invites us into with Him, where He comes to us. He says, "Listen, I don't just want for me to be your God and you be my people, but no, I want a more intimate relationship than that. I want for you to be my kids. I want to adopt you as my kids, and then you come to me as a father." And in this relationship, we experience all sorts of really beautiful things about God. We experience His love and His care. We experience His provision. He's demonstrating for us what a good and perfect father looks like, and we're experiencing all this. But then in addition to that, we also experience His coaching. And like a good father would coach their child, He comes alongside of us and says, listen, I want to teach you how to be able to live well. I want to be able to move in your life in a way that you can succeed, so that you can live life to the fullest, so that you can bring life into the lives of those around you, so that you can engage and succeed in this mission that I've given you. And so He's coaching us, instructing us. The older I get, the more I just love this aspect of God. And I love the fact that He's doing this in my life over and over and over again. Because I think part of it is the fact that the older you get, like the more you're just confronted with how stupid you are, and just like just how overwhelmingly dumb I am and the decisions that I make. And so this becomes more and more a part of what I really love about God, because I realize, man, I just don't get it. And you know, if you're not married yet, getting married is a big step in that direction of just realizing I don't get it. And there's all sorts of things in life as I continue this journey that just remind me over and over again, man, I don't get it. And so almost on a daily, definitely on a yearly basis, I find myself enjoying this aspect of God more and more. And our foundational passage as we're working through this series is found in 2 Timothy 3:16, where it says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us what to do and teaches us to do what is right." Now, when you're young, you think you know everything, and you know, some of you are there right now, and you're pretty convinced you know how to live life, and you've got it all figured out. But the older you get, you're more like, oh man, I need that. God, please, I need you to step in my life and to be able to teach me and coach me, because I don't get it. And two of my great friends are here, and I just saw them for the first time. I'm so excited that you guys are here. Two people who are part of planning Hoboken Grace with us are here, and now I had to point it out because it just overwhelmed me with really a lot of excitement. So anyway, back on track, okay? And I just love it. I love this aspect of who God is and how God is moving in our lives in this relationship that we have with Him. And that's what we're doing in this series, is we're coming to Him and say, okay, God, coach us. And we're looking at the beautiful ways that He does that. And we started off last week and we looked at, and again, in all these, they're often very simple truths, but with incredibly powerful results. And so last week we started off and we looked at this as it pertains to the tongue and how God as our Father just really lovingly calls us all and He's like, kids, here's what I want you to do. Shut up. Right? And we looked at the beautiful way that he's teaching us and coaching us in this. And the thing that I love about it is not just that He tells us what to do, but that He's literally moving us forward into not just what to do, but then how to do it. And so we're looking at this truth last week that He wants us to become listeners. Well, how do you do that? You stop talking. First step, just stop talking. And I challenged you last week as we went out from here to move into the week and to say only what needs to be said. And I tried to do that myself. And if your journey this past week was anything like mine, it was a journey of forgetting what I was doing and then remembering for a few minutes, maybe if I was lucky an hour, and then forgetting what I was doing and then coming back to it and coming back. It's a struggle. But one of the things that was really cool is that there were certain times when I was able to actually practice it. And once again, I experienced the beauty of what God's doing in our lives. in that, in those moments, and when I was actually practicing it, it was incredible how I was able to listen. And how I was able to engage conversations in a different way and engage him in conversations as opposed to just thinking about what I was going to say next. It's an amazing thing that God is calling us into. He's saying, listen, let me coach you. And if you'll listen to me and practice it, the beauty of it in your life, it's awesome. It's awesome. And today we want to take another step in that. And I want to take you to a passage today that's kind of intriguing. It's got a little bit of a twist to it. But it's another one of those situations where God is coaching us. He's teaching us. Okay, listen, this is how you're going to live well. This is how you're going to live this mission well. This is how you're going to engage the world around you well. It's kind of an intriguing passage, and it's got a little bit of a twist. I'm going to share with you the context in just a moment. Before I do, I want to take you specifically to the passage. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And it starts off, and as it starts off, it's beginning to lay out for us the goal or the dream. And so it starts off, it says, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. He loved us and offered himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." He says, okay, guys, here's the deal. Kids, come in. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to be imitators of God. I want you to live your life the way that God would live his life if he were alive today. I want you to love the way that Jesus Christ loved. This is the goal. This is what we're moving towards. This is what it's going to look like. It's going to be awesome, right? And then he continues. He says, "Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you." He says, here's a dream. This is what we're going to do. We're going to live like God would live if he was here. We're going to love the way that Jesus loves. He says, so here's what I want you to do. I just want you to put aside sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. Oh, just that. Right? And I love the way he says it. It's almost flippant. It's kind of like he's just moving through it. He's like, oh, yeah. So here's the deal. This is what we're going to be. This is how we're going to live. So just put these things aside. And you're like, just put them aside? And you look at these three things, sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. I could sum up like 90% of the bad decisions in my life into those three things. And most of the most destructive things that I've done in my life, I could throw into those three baskets in some way, shape, or form. And he moves through them so quickly. He's like, here's what I want you to do. I just want you to get rid of these things. Oh, okay. Yeah, that'd be great. He's got this dream. Oh, this is what we're going to be. This is what we're going to do. So just get rid of these things. And then he continues. He says, "Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes. These are not for you." And again, it's kind of like, oh, yeah, this isn't for you. Just kind of put these things aside. Just here's the dream. This is what we're becoming. So just put these things aside. And then he comes back and he says something that's really intriguing. And here's the twist. He says, this is what I want you to do. This is who we're going to become. Set these things aside. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. I want you to get rid of all this stuff. And instead of that, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just be thankful to God. And you're like, what? And when you read the context of the passage, it gets even more confusing. Because when you begin to read through Ephesians, and if you have the chance to do so, I encourage you to do so this week, because it's a short book. You'll be able to read through the whole thing in a very short amount of time. But it's really important in the conversation that we're having for you to be able to see the context, not just for this, but for something that we're going to talk about in a little bit as well. Because as he moves through the book over and over again, he's coaching us, he's teaching us, and over and over again, he's saying, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to put aside this, and I want you to do this. I want you to give up this, and I want you to do this. He's teaching us the principle of replacement, right? Oftentimes, if you want to change, you need to not just stop doing something, but you need to start doing something else. You need to replace it. And so consistently throughout the book, he's doing this. I want you to stop doing this and do this. I want you to stop doing this and do this. I want you to stop doing this and do this. And almost every time, in almost every situation, it's a contrast. They're opposites, which makes sense. Right? So I want you to stop stealing and I want you to give. I want you to they're opposites. They're really understandable contrasts. But then you get to this passage. And he's like, oh yeah, I want you to just cast aside sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. Instead, be thankful. And you're like, what? How do those go together again? I understand the other ones, but instead of this, you want me to replace that with being thankful? I don't get it. I don't get it. And if you've been around Hoboken Grace for very long, you've probably heard me say this before. When you come to passages that don't make sense, okay? Or when you come to passages that you're like, wait, how do those go together? Don't just move on. Don't just look past it, but allow your curiosity to lead you into it. One of the greatest gifts God's given you is your curiosity. It's a beautiful thing that I believe he's given us to draw us to himself, because there's so much of him to understand and explore. And so he's built us to be curious so that we can live in this constant realization of who he is and the beauty of who he is and how big he is. Your curiosity is an incredible gift that God's given you. It leads to all sorts of learning. And in those moments, when you come across that passage where it doesn't make sense, allow your curiosity to capture you. And just to sit with it and say, wait. Why in the world does he have these two together? What is he doing here? Because if you'll sit with it, oftentimes in those moments, the reason that it doesn't make sense to us is because we don't see the world the way he sees it. And what he wants to do in those passages and in those moments is to actually shift our worldview, or to be able to reveal something deeper to us about how the world works and about how we work. And so when you come to these moments, you're like, wait, what in the world does that have to do with that? Don't just move past it, but sit with it. Say, God, what are you trying to say here? And in this passage in particular, you know it's not just a mistake, because the truth is he doesn't just say it once, but as you continue in the chapter, he actually says it again. Jump down to verse 15 with me. It says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but again, he's talking about the dream of what we're going to be, and okay, we're putting these things aside. He says, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. I love how he says it. It's like, yeah, just don't do that, because it's going to ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs among yourselves, and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God. He comes back to it. So when you put this thing aside, instead, practice thankfulness. Well, how in the world do those go together? In those moments, don't just move past it, sit with it. And if you sit with it, you might find something that you didn't expect. And I remember a couple weeks ago when Wayne first brought this to us, because one of the things that's really exciting about this series is I'm not actually writing this series, but with our speaking team, I want them to not just develop in their communication, but also in their ability to be able to write. And so as we move through this series, this is being written by different individuals on the speaking team. And a couple weeks ago when we were planning this out, Wayne brought this passage to us. And Wayne is the location leader in Hamilton. And from the moment that he began to walk us through it, I was intrigued by it and just the beauty of it. And what the writer is trying to say to us and what he's calling us back to as he makes this comparison and this contrast. That, okay, you're going to stop doing this. How do you stop doing this? That you're going to do this. you're going to be thankful. Because if you sit with it, I think that you begin to realize that, that Paul, as he's writing this, and God, as he's instructing us in this way, is taking for granted that we understand something that all of us need to understand. He's actually calling us back to one of the foundational principles and truths of the world in which we live, that we operate based on whether or not we know it or not. He's calling us back to something that's actually been taught in the scriptures from the very beginning. And it has to do with what it is that drives us to walk away from God. What it is that drives us in many of the decisions and specifically the mistakes that we make on this journey. He's calling us back to this foundational principle that oftentimes the sin in our life, it's built on, rooted in, grounded in discontentment. And so he's calling us back to this truth that, that's been taught to us from the very beginning. And if you go back to the beginning, from the very first story in the scriptures, you see that as Eve is confronted with the decision of whether or not she's going to eat from the tree, the lie that's introduced is this. You know, I know that God's given you all of this to enjoy. I know that God's given you this incredible garden. I know that God's given you this unbelievable life. But here's the thing. And when Satan comes to Eve in the garden, when the serpent comes to her, what he says to her is this. It's amazing what God's given you. But here's the thing. There's more. I know it's amazing how he's provided for you. I know that there's so much beauty and there's so much for you to enjoy, but you know what? Here's the problem. There's more. And I know that God says that he loves you. I know that God says that he's taking care of you. I know you think you have this incredible relationship with him, but here's the thing. He's actually holding out on you. And what you really need, you can have it if you just do what he's asked you not to do. Because God, he's kind of selfish. And he wants that knowledge to himself. And I know he's given you all this, but let's be honest. Is it really enough? You could have more. You could, and this is exactly what it says, you could be like God. You see, from the very beginning, we're taught this truth that I believe the writer is calling us back to in this passage, this truth that sin grows out of discontentment. That oftentimes the things that we struggle with, the foundation of them is found in discontentment. John Piper, in his new book, Future Grace, he talks about this. He says, sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. This idea that I don't actually have what I need. And from the moment that you see that with Eve in the garden and you read through the scriptures, you see it over and over and over and over again, that one of the reasons why we primarily struggle is that at the base of these decisions is this idea that I don't actually have what I need. And this lie that God in some way, shape, or form, is holding out on me. And so in this really beautiful way, the writer's coming in and saying, and he's drawing our attention to these things that we're going to give up. And if you look closely at what he's saying to give up, you can see exactly what he's talking to us about, because what he's trying to help us understand is, listen, the reason why you struggle so much with sexual immorality is because you don't think you have what you need. And this lies there that, man, if I just had a little more, if I just had someone else, if I just saw one more photo, if I just saw one more video, then I could actually be satisfied. I don't actually have what I need to be satisfied. I need something else. I need something more. And rather than trusting God, we begin to seek it in these places. Greed? Greed's an easy one. What is greed all about? Greed is all about, I don't actually have what I need. I need more. I need more. And if you see with the passage, I think in a really beautiful way, what he's trying to help us understand, he's calling us back to this understanding that so many of our struggles are born out of discontentment. He's saying, look at this. The reason that you struggle with this is because this. The reason that you struggle with this is because at the core, you've become discontent. The reason that you struggle with sexual immorality, the reason you struggle with greed, the reason that you drink so much is because at the core, you struggle with discontentment, and you've allowed the lie to come in that God in some way, shape, or form is holding out on you, that God in some way, shape, or form has not given you what you actually need, that you need just a little more. So this is what I want you to do. I want you to walk away from those things. How do I do that? And this is the beautiful thing about how God coaches us, because He doesn't just tell us what He wants us to do, but He tells us how to do it. And you see him doing that in this situation where he's coming and saying, I want you to walk away from these things. Well, how do you do it? And I believe when he says, instead be thankful, what he's doing is he's giving us something to practice that will lead to success. And sometimes in the scripture, and this is really important, make sure you pay attention to this. Pay attention to this. Sometimes in the scripture, God comes to us and he says, okay, here's the deal. You've got a problem in your heart and you're worshiping the wrong thing, or you're pursuing the wrong things, or you're valuing the wrong things. And so we need to work through some truth here, because you're believing some lies. And so in a heart level, we need to work through some truth here, because if you can begin to change this in your heart, it will change your actions. Okay? And oftentimes our conversations here on Sunday, they're based on that. Okay, what's happening at the heart level? How do we deal with that? How do we introduce a new truth so that we can begin to adjust our hearts so that our actions will flow out of that? However, sometimes as God is coaching us, God will step into our lives and say, here's the deal. There's something happening in your heart. There's a problem here where you're pursuing the wrong thing, and make no mistake about it, this is a heart issue that he's talking about here, right? That we're trusting that these things are going to satisfy us, so that more is going to satisfy us. It's okay, there's a heart issue here. And so he says, here's what we're going to do. We're not just going to deal with this on a truth level, but I want you to actually practice this action. I want you to change this action. I want you to practice this action, because when you practice this action, it will impact your heart. This is what communion is, okay? Communion is a consistent, habitual practice that we carry out as a family for the purpose of accomplishing something, not just that we remember what Christ did for us, but also so that it changes our heart. It reorients our heart towards Christ. The consistent practice of communion has an impact on our heart. And I believe this is exactly what he's doing here. He's stepping in and he's saying, okay, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to practice thankfulness. And he's giving us an action to habitually practice that will impact our heart. Just like a coach would give an athlete a drill, right? And I grew up, I always wanted to play basketball, and I thought I was going to be able to play basketball, at least in college. And my parents, they tried to discourage this every chance that they could. It's one of the things I hold against them to this day. But they used to tell me over and over again, Chris, like, your whole family's this tall. You're never going to play basketball. You probably won't even be able to make it to college. And I was like, come on, you're supposed to be my parents. Like, you're supposed to believe in me. And so my major act of rebellion is that I just decided I was going to do it anyway. And so there was a point in my life where I'd be outside and I just, for 3-4 hours a day, I was practicing basketball. And it wasn't just like going out and shooting around and playing games, but I'm talking about 3 to 4 hours a day in the off season running drills. And I had videotapes and I'd watch these drills and I'd go out in the backyard and I'd practice and I'd do this. And the idea of a drill is this: okay, you're going to do this over and over and over again so that when you get into the moment where it matters, you will be able to do it without thinking about it. You will automatically make the right decision. You'll automatically do it the right way. Right? It's the idea of a drill. So that when it matters, you don't have to think about it. It just comes natural to you. Scientists are doing all sorts of really interesting experiments about this as it pertains to sports, and then also life in general. Neurologists are studying just how much of our lives are lived out of the subconscious, right? And the fact that most of the decisions that we make in our lives, we don't actually think through. We just make them subconsciously because of what we've done before or what we've experienced before. It's kind of like when you're driving home from wherever you happen to be, and you get home and you think back and you can't remember how you got there. Has that ever happened to you? It happens to me all the time. Right? And you're driving home, and I told him at the second service, I'm like, not because you're drunk, like the pastor, but because you just, right? But it was a bad joke, and I shouldn't have repeated it here either. So, but it's that moment where you drive home. I do this all the time from the office. I tried to make sure that my house and our office were as far away from each other as possible and still be inside of Hoboken. Our office is like way back on First Street, and then I live over here on Park, almost in the north end of town, and so I drive. I know, it's ridiculous. But either way, I drive to work, and sometimes I'll be driving home, and I'll park, and I'll think back, and because I was thinking about something at work or something, I cannot remember driving home. I drove the whole way subconsciously. And it freaks you out, right? You're like, did I hit someone? And you have flashbacks of all those TV shows where they're interviewing the person and they can't remember. And you're like, oh, I hope I didn't hit someone. But you guys have experienced it. We've all experienced it. And they're doing all sorts of really interesting studies on this. I know the World Cup ended like a month ago, so we don't care about soccer anymore. But if you guys remember back, there was a team called Brazil. They were supposed to be good. They ended up not being. But on that team, sorry, Brazil fans, you can... I enjoyed that. But on that team, there was a player named Neymar. He got hurt, right? For those of you who are kind of interested and you just saw like major headlines, he was seriously injured. He hurt his back. Well, Neymar is one of the best soccer players in the world. Not the best, okay? At the first one, I said one of, and then someone thought I said the best, and they started, you know, yelling out names. I was like, that's a personal issue for you. Like... But one of the best soccer players in the world. And it was interesting because recently neurologists came along and said, okay, we want to study your brain, specifically your brain, when you play soccer. And so we're going to hook you up, and then we're just going to monitor you through a game to see what happens in your brain when you play soccer, because you're one of the best players in the world. And so they did this. You can go online, you can find the research. It's really intriguing. You know what happens in Neymar's brain when he plays soccer? Nothing. I'm not saying he's dumb, okay? Like, nothing happens. And the scientists were amazed. He plays soccer subconsciously. You know what happened in your brain if I asked you to come up on this stage and kick a soccer ball? It would be firing at max capacity. You'd be trying to remember, how do I swing my leg again? right? And most of your brain would be working on, what are people going to think of me if I miss this ball? And yet, in the midst of a game, with everything happening around him and all of the movement that takes place in the game of soccer, he can, at full speed, step up to that ball, kick it across the field, and put it at just the perfect place for his teammate to head it into the goal without ever thinking about it. Because over and over and over and over and over and over and over again in his life, he's done that very same thing. And so in the moment, he no longer has to think about it. Tony Dungy worked on this with the Indianapolis Colts. A lot of the NFL teams do it now. They're trying to get athletes to work in the subconscious so that in the moment they just do it out of habit, not based on what they're thinking about, but based on what they've always done. And sometimes in our lives, God comes in, and these really beautiful things, things that you really need to pay attention to, God comes in and says, here's the thing, we're going to work on the heart, because God cares about your heart. God cares most about you. And not necessarily what you're going to do, but who you will become. We're going to work on your heart. Here's how we're going to do it. I want you to practice this. I want you to do this over and over and over and over and over and over again. And I think this is one of those moments where he's saying, listen, I want you to put this off. And I think he says it flippantly, because I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. He says, here's how you start. This is what you do. Instead, be thankful. Practice thankfulness. He says, I want you to put this off. This is what I want you to do. When you get together, here's what I want you to do. Be thankful. Practice thankfulness. Because you know what he understands? When you practice thankfulness, you begin to steal. You begin to literally suck the foundation out from beneath the things upon which your struggles are built. You begin to suck the life out of the discontentment that's fueling your struggle. So he says, we're not going to spend a lot of time on that. This is what I want you to do. Kids, pay attention. Be thankful. And at first it sounds so simple, but this is true in a lot of areas where God steps into our life. It sounds so simple. You're like, well, I don't understand how that goes with that. No. But here's the thing, and we spend far too much time trying to understand and far too less time just obeying. We don't talk about this enough. We just need to obey. Another thing that we need to understand about being as kids is that kids just, what are kids supposed to do? You just obey your parents. But again, we've got this lie in there that God's holding out on us, that God doesn't really care about us, that God in some way, or shape, or form is trying to keep us from living a life that's actually going to be satisfying. No. God's not holding out on you. God gave his only son for you. So just trust me. Just obey. And if you'll obey me in this, if you practice thankfulness, you won't believe what it'll do to your heart. And throughout the book, not only is he calling us to these different contrasts, but throughout the book, he's also trying to fill, and this is, again, why I said it's so important that you go back and read, he's trying to fill us with all that we have to be thankful for. Let me take you back to one of the passages earlier in the book where he's doing this. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning of verse 4, says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you've been saved. He's just talking about the beauty of what God's done for us. It says, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. And he's talking about what's to come and the fact that already we've been made his heirs and that we have this to look forward to, that not only has he put us in this position, but one day we'll be able to experience that. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ. God saved you by his grace when you believe, and he just keeps going and going and going. And throughout the book, he goes back to it. Probably more than any other book in the New Testament. In Ephesians, Paul's just celebrating everything that God's done for us. Why? Because later on in the book, he knows that what he's drawing us to and what he's leading us to is this practice of thankfulness. Yeah, and the truth is, it doesn't matter where you are today. It doesn't matter where you're on this journey. It doesn't matter where you've been. You are swimming in the blessings of God. Every single one of us. And for some of you, you're here and you're still seeking God. You're still pursuing God. You're still working through whether or not you're going to trust him. And what we just talked about of what God's done for you, you haven't experienced that, but you're still swimming in his blessings. And the truth is, what we're talking about today, it doesn't matter whether you believe in Christ or not. If you'll take this and practice it, I'm telling you, it will bring an unbelievable change in your life. Because when you practice thankfulness, it sucks the life out of discontentment. And you wouldn't believe how it will impact the struggles that you have. But don't just experience a shadow. Don't just experience a shadow of what God's done for you. This is our God. This is who God is. I don't care who you've heard, what you've heard about him. Our God cares about you. He wants you. It's not about rules. It's not about expectations. It's about him coming in and saying, listen, I've done everything for you to come back to me so that you can be adopted as my kids. The adoption papers are signed. All you have to do is say yes. To say to him, I want to be your kid. I trust you that you've done what Ephesians says, that you gave your life for me so that I could be brought back. Don't just experience a shadow of who he is and what he wants to do in your life. Step into the fullness of it. And then for those of us who've been adopted, is there anyone who has more to be thankful for than we do? But the reality is that we live in a world that is designed to breed discontentment. Everything that we see, every billboard that you walk past, every commercial that you see, every time you open up your phone online, everything is designed for one thing. You don't really have what you need. If you just had this one more thing, then you could be happy. You don't really have what will satisfy you. And God knows. God knows. That lie will destroy us. And so as our father, he steps in and says, kids, come here. Here's what I want you to do. The world's going to tell you you don't have what you need. You buy into that, it's going to lead to all sorts of struggles. You're going to struggle with greed, you're going to struggle with sexual immorality, you're going to struggle with drunkenness. It's going to lead to all these things. He says, listen. This is what I want you to do. Practice thankfulness. Trust me on this. Practice thankfulness. God's been working with me personally about this for a while now. It's been a big part of my journey and walking out of my wrestling match with him as far as the things that my family have been through over the past couple years with our son. And it hasn't been so much that he's come to me and said, listen, you need to be thankful, so much as it is that he's just come to me over and over and over and over and over and over again just to remind me of all the beautiful things that he's given me. And just to remind me over and over and over again that every good thing that I have comes from him. And I've begun to experience the power of thankfulness. And specifically the power of practicing thankfulness. I wanted to figure out how I could do this more a couple months ago, and so I thought about where I struggled to be thankful, and specifically moments in which I struggled to be thankful. And for me, I realized that probably the moment at which I'm least thankful is the moment when I'm leaving my office at work, because if I got up from my desk to leave my office, it means I'm usually probably frustrated about something. And so when you, if you come into our office, across the door from my office on the wall, there's just this metal board there. There's really nothing on it, but at the bottom of it, I just wrote the word gratitude. Because I wanted to begin to not just practice thankfulness when I thought about it, but I wanted to begin to habitually bring it into my life, and specifically in those moments. And so I wrote it where when I opened my door to leave my office, I'd see it every single time. Just to remind myself. To think about the things that God's given me and the overwhelming number of things for which I have to be grateful and thankful. A couple of years ago here at Hoboken Grace, our staff was struggling with discontentment. And so we shifted our staff meeting so that at the beginning of every meeting, and it started with our staff meeting, it's actually a part of almost every single meeting now that you would walk into in Hoboken Grace, where at the beginning of the meeting, we started off and we were like, okay, what do we have to celebrate? What are we celebrating? What do we have to be thankful for? So that we could begin to build this practice into what we do. What does that look like for you? My challenge to you this week is to not just hear what God's saying, but to actually do it. And so therefore, as you go into the week, just to work through and say, okay, what is one thing that I could do that would bring thankfulness into my consistent routine? Is there something that you do every day the same way that you could begin to bring thankfulness into? That this wouldn't just be about one moment or one day or when you think about it, but that you would begin to consistently be thankful. I love the beauty of how God coaches us. And as our Father, how he steps in and says, listen. Here's what I want you to do. This is how you do it. And if you'll trust me, you won't believe the beauty that comes from it. Sometimes from things that we wouldn't expect to be as powerful as they actually are. What does it look like for you? In just a moment, I'm going to spend some time just thanking God for our family and thanking God for what he's doing in our family. And as I do that, I'd encourage you, don't listen to what I'm saying or what I'm praying, but just to engage God in your own conversation, to thank him and to ask him, how can I build thankfulness into my consistent routine so that I can begin to move towards that beautiful dream that we're going to be imitators of Christ, that we're going to learn to love like Christ loved, we can live to the fullest, engage the mission to the fullest, to become who he created us to be. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you. I thank you for the way that you love us. I thank you for the way that you guide and direct us. Thank you that you have not just left us on our own, but that you love us enough to teach us to call us into these practices so that we can experience the beauty of who you created us to be. And we can bring the beauty of who you are to the world around us. Father, I pray for those who are here that maybe right now there's an obstacle in front of them that's so big, it's so daunting, that it's difficult for them to be thankful. Father, I pray that you would that you'd work in their hearts right now for them to be able to see past that obstacle, that hurt, that struggle. To be able to see the beauty of what has been done for them, the beauty of what's ahead of them, the beauty of how you've loved them. And Father, I pray that as we go into this week, we're so quick to forget what you've taught us and how you've instructed us. I pray that you would keep this fresh in our minds, that you'd remind us of this as we go through the week, that we would be able to not just do this once, not just in this moment, but that we would be able to consistently put this into practice. That this would become one of those things in life that we build into our routine so that over and over and over and over and over again, we are undermining the lie that we do not have what we need. A lie that you are in any way, shape, or form holding out on us. Father, I thank you. Thank you for teaching us this, for showing us this. Thank you for the beauty that will come from it. In Jesus' name, amen.